Today we gather in peace and safety to worship our great God and Jesus Christ, our Savior. According to the Bible, persecution will occur on those who follow God's way. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, and this is from the English Standard Version, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Many in the world, since the scripture has been written, have been persecuted. And it's been on the rise ever since and recently. On January 19th, 2022, the non-denominational organization Open Doors International, based in the Netherlands, presented its 2022 World Watch list, which ranks the top 50 countries where Christians experience the worst persecution for their faith. The survey covered a period between October 1st of 2020 to September 30th of 2021. It shows that persecution continues to rise, especially in Asia and African countries, and that COVID-19 pandemic has further exacerbated the discrimination. According to his findings, which have been thoroughly analyzed by the independent International Institute for Religious Freedom, over 360 million people endured persecution and discrimination in their country last year for their Christian faith. To put that in perspective, that is one out of seven Christians globally. The overall stats, there was 5,898 Christians that were killed. That's up 24%. Since 2020, 5,110 churches were attacked or closed. That's up 14%. 6,175 Christians were arrested without trial. That's up 44%. And 3,829 were kidnapped. That's up 124%. In the United States of America, we have the right to the freedom of religion. But that is slowly being taken away by politicians who do not trust the words of the Bible. Instead, they find Christian beliefs and doctrines in opposition to their agenda. They claim the Bible discriminates against those who do not practice the way of God. The Bible does identify many sinful practices and condemns them, which is why many disregard the Word of God as being the writings of some outdated belief system. As the world continues to grant acceptance to sinful ways and lifestyles, persecution of the Bible and Christianity will increase, even in America. One day we may be on trial for our beliefs. If so, would you be found guilty of being a Christian? Would you be found guilty of being a Christian? Think about that. Right now we focus more on our Christian life as we are approaching the Passover. We are told to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. Today we will examine ourselves to see if a court of law could convict us of being a Christian. Is there enough evidence to render a guilty verdict? Will you be guilty as charged? That's the title of this message, Guilty as Charged. The first question we got to ask is, what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, what it means to be a Christian has changed over the years according to culture. Many think that going to church occasionally or simply believing in God makes them a Christian. Approximately 2.38 billion people practice some form of Christianity globally. This means about one-third of the world's total population is Christian. However, their beliefs, doctrines, and practices vary widely. The Bible presents a different perspective and definition of a Christian. Followers of Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and I'm going to read from the NIV, it says, "For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." They were called Christians because they believed in Christ and followed His example, as their speech and behavior were like Christ. Another definition of Christian is someone whose behavior and heart reflects Jesus Christ. Do we behave like Jesus Christ? Are we gracious and merciful to others? Are we forgiven? Do we pray for our enemies? Do we care for the sick and the needy, the underprivileged, the widowed, the orphan, the poor, the abused, the vulnerable? Do we reflect the Son of Man? It is simply not good works that make someone a Christian. Being a follower and disciple of Jesus extends beyond our outward behavior. It includes the condition of the heart. You know, so what does it mean to have a Christian heart? When we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we commit our lives to serving Him and serving others as He served us, our behavior and mindset reflects the indwellings of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Christ is with us and in us. We are new creations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Our old way of thinking is gone. Our motivation, desire, and purpose are replaced with delight in the things of God. The joys and pleasures of our lives are exponentially enhanced through our relationship with Christ. Our selfish and worldly pursuits are exchanged for the desires to honor God. While the first century Christians did follow the teachings, the practices, and examples of Jesus Christ at that time, since then the term has virtually lost its meaning. It is usually not accompanied by the same way of life and understanding. Today, many claim to be Christians yet really don't follow Jesus' teachings. Satan has introduced a new system of Christianity with its own Jesus. This new way can be selected by the will of each individual and can be practiced any way that one wants. Doctrines can be changed to fit each one's preference and desires. It is basically choosing one's own way, as Adam and Eve did in the beginning. They created their own religion. And man's been creating their own religion since. God works in a different way. His way. God's word is quite clear that one cannot just choose to be a Christian. There is a calling or an invitation involved. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God is not calling all of mankind at this time. God calls individuals into his church whom he selects. He opens their mind, gives them understanding and the knowledge of God's way. We need to acknowledge that we have been on the wrong path and that we are guilty of the death penalty because of our sins. God reveals that it is through Christ Jesus' action on the cross that saves us from that death, and that we must accept him as our Savior. To be a true Christian, a person must change. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39 shows that Christians must repent and walk a different way of life. After repentance, a Christian must also be baptized by a servant of Jesus Christ, followed by the laying on of hands by an authorized representative of Jesus Christ. Through repentance, baptism, and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, a Christian can then be able to understand the scriptural truth of God and his word. Jesus Christ chose his disciples after God called them. Matthew 22, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus chooses his disciples. When we lead a life following God's way of life, knowing the truth, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we do. How are we doing with that? How are we doing? If put on trial for being a Christian, will you be convicted? As in all trials, there are witnesses to testify on your behalf or against you. Are there more against than for? Well, in this case, we would hope that there was more against us because we would want to be convicted as a Christian. We want to be found guilty as a Christian in this case. How do your neighbors see you? Or those from your workplace? What about your family and friends? If the only evidence we could consider could come from what your spouse observes of you at home, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? If any of these people don't know that you are a Christian, you probably aren't. When you are in the unseen and unrehearsed moments of your life, well, this is who you truly are. This is who you really are in those moments. Are you a Christian? What's the evidence? Well, in modern Christian view, the list would include the following. Goes to church every Sunday, gives offering, prays regularly, tries to lead a good life and set a good example. Is this enough to convict a person of being a Christian? Well, since we in the Church of God keep the Sabbath day, and we keep the Sabbath day holy as we are today, and do not practice in man's false religious holidays, the judge would probably throw the case out. More likely, we'd be probably convicted of being in some kind of cult or sect, but not a Christian. So we need to rephrase the question a little bit. Would you be found guilty of being a Sabbath keeper who obeys the Ten Commandments of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ? Are you guilty of keeping God's appointed feast days? Is there evidence that you tithe and keep God's dietary laws concerning meats? Maybe there's more evidence of that, but there's more involved in being a Christian in the same manner that the apostles and the disciples of Jesus did in the beginning of the church. What about loving your enemy? The one who is always trying to undermine you. Are you guilty of loving him or her? Do you help those in need? Are you willing to go the extra distance, the extra mile to help someone? Are you setting a good example in all that you do? How do you treat your neighbor? All our lives are on trial each and every day by our God, by our neighbor, but more importantly, by ourselves. If this trial were to determine whether or not you are a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Would there be enough evidence out there? Now, although Christians are not routinely jailed for practicing their faith, there is an increase in scrutiny on our belief systems, especially its perceived intolerance. As a result, many Christians are now very fearful of offending others or worried about how they may be perceived if we are vocal about our faith. Yet Jesus Christ himself was not afraid to offend others. A reading of the gospel shows many instances where Jesus made the people angry and hostile from what he said. Yet he always showed love, even towards those who rejected him. Jesus was tried, convicted, and killed for his teachings and beliefs. Jesus told us that the world would hate us. The world would hate us. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." John 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Continuing on in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We all want to be liked by everybody, and we try to do our best. But because of our beliefs, we will be hated and persecuted, because we don't believe what others believe. If you were to stand trial for being a Christian, what would your trial be like? Well, they always have physical evidence, right? Got to have the physical evidence. A judge and jury would need to examine the physical evidence that may or may not convict you of being a Christian. Therefore, the prosecuting attorney would spend a lot of time in examining your daily activities and habits. Are you present for services every Sabbath? Do you study the Bible? Do you talk about your faith with friends, family, and peers? Do you bless your food before eating, even in public? Do you tithe? How do you spend your free time? If someone were to follow you around everywhere for a few weeks, would that person believe that you truly are a Christian? Think about that. What do you post on social media? Many on social media platforms voice their political beliefs and other viewpoints. What can one learn about you from your postings? Are they positive and uplifting, or are they negative and condescending? What do others perceive of you by what you post? Well, I recently began to reflect on this, of what I should post, how others perceive it. At the feast this past year, I and two other male church members, we went to a bar restaurant for lunch after services. Now, the name of the bar was Big Whiskey Something or whatever. And so I posted a picture of us sitting at our table, and, you know, check in. Hey, we're, you know, hi, we're here having some lunch. Well, a high school friend of mine that I just recently became reacquainted with because I was organizing a few class reunions for our graduating class, he made a comment on the post saying, oh, that bar is in big trouble. Like we were going to drink it dry. Well, of course, he does not know the others that were with me. So this had to reflect solely on me and what he thought of me. Well, I responded that we only had like two unsweetened iced teas and the other guy had a Coke. No alcohol. He responded with one word. Shocking. I deleted all of his comments and began to wonder if this is the impression that I gave him. And then I began to think, wonder if others felt the same way. Is this the impression that I gave? And I should have been more cautious about that, because one thing, when I was in the Army, we would go to our annual Army banquet. And a lot of times I was tasked of taking the pictures for our bulletin. And one of the main rules is when we're there, you do not take a picture of a soldier with an alcoholic beverage in their hand. You put it down, you get group pictures and stuff, but you don't get a picture of them drinking an alcoholic beverage and post that. And so you think I would have learned that lesson before, but now I have to be careful, and we all need to be careful what we say or post on these social media platforms, because this is how some people may perceive. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, his religion is vain. We need to watch what we're saying, whether it's on social media or verbally. In a court of law, the attorneys will call witnesses to stand to testify against you or on your behalf. Consider the people you interact with every day, your family, friends, co-workers, and those that you see on a regular basis. How do they perceive your actions? Do you think of others first or yourself? Are you kind and thoughtful, or selfish and angry? Will witnesses state that you are most certainly a Christian in thought, word, and action? Or are they uncertain? Testimony is one of those things that you see in a court of law. Now, a powerful testimony can always sway a judge or jury either towards your case or against it. Will any of your witnesses be able to give a moving account of your actions as a Christian? Will they easily be able to recall multiple episodes of how you acted like Christ, or will they stutter and stammer and be unable to come up with anything at all? Will your family give a different testimony than your friends and your co-workers or the stranger that you encounter? Is your behavior consistent, or do you treat some people better or worse than others? Do you pray for others? Do others ask you to pray for them? Do people who know you come to you with questions or advice about faith? Do you talk about your faith openly and with conviction? Do your actions match your words? Would anyone call you a hypocrite, or do they speak well of you? There's always that verdict, innocent or guilty. Reflect on the moment that the jury declares that you are innocent or guilty of being a Christian. If you are innocent, and set free because you lacked evidence, do you feel relieved that you escaped persecution? Or do you feel regret that you are truly not living a Christian life? If you are declared guilty of being a Christian and sentenced to death, are you willing to die for your faith? Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. This is what Jesus said. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Some Christians will have their faith tested by extreme means. This has already occurred in the past and will in the future. Some in the world are being tested right now. Right now. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17 says that Satan will go after the faithful. Many have died and many will die for their belief in God. Now, whether we're guilty or not, how do we show ourselves as Christians? How do we show ourselves as Christians? What does Jesus tell us? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When Christ preached, he used imagery that his audience would understand. At the Sermon on the Mount, he tells his listeners and us that we are the light of the world. He urges his listeners not to hide their light under a bushel. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In comparison with our lives, light dispels darkness. And darkness cannot put out the light. Are we the light of the world, or is our light hidden? Do people know that we are Christians by our actions or our behavior? The darkness cannot put out the light, but we can hide it. We can hide it. There's more and more darkness in this world. Watch the news. There's a greater need for the light of Christ to dispel this darkness. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light. Do we reflect that light? Do we let the light of our Savior shine through us as a witness to others? See how Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Do we understand what God is telling us here? How we behave is very important to God. Why? Because we are examples of who God is, what His character is like. Do we reflect Christ? Do we emulate his behavior? We are to mirror all the goodness that Christ showed, his forgiveness, his love towards all people. It is not an easy thing to do, but it's what God wants from us. It is our Christian duty. Corinthians chapter 5. Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are God's children, and he set us apart from the rest of the world. We buried our old self. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. How can we be lights to people in the world when we're living the ways of the world? We cannot. We are to be different from others who profess to be Christian in name only. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. We are told to live differently. Turn to Titus. Titus chapter 2. That's the continuing thought here after that one verse there that I just read. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. This is how we should be and how we should come across to others. Look around. We're a very small flock. We're spread across two states, 6 or 7 different counties. This is the only time we get together. Most of our interactions are with people in the world. Are we good examples? Are we hanging out mostly with these people? God warns us to avoid such relationships. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Think about that. When we spend too much time with unbelievers, we developed the same language, the same gestures, and the same words that they use. It forms bad habits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Proverbs 12:26. "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Now, it's hard not to have relationship with some friends who do not share our calling. We deal with that all the time with our family who's not in the church. We cannot and should not avoid them. We must be aware how we treat them and ask ourselves, are we being an example to them and to all? 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel or be, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in an opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." God expects us to be good examples to the people in the world, to let our light shine. Paul tells us, "Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. We have a responsibility to display the fruits of God's Spirit and his love towards others through our behavior and example. As lights in the world, we should be influencing others to want to live as we do. Our example can change others rather than us becoming like them. Jesus also told us that we are the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavors, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." In reading this, salt kind of seems like a very odd thing to compare us to. But in those days, salt was a very valuable commodity. It was used to preserve food, to add flavor to foods as we use it today. It was used to prevent infections from setting in. It was also used as a unit of exchange. Salt was very valuable. Salt is a symbol of purity. We are to become pure. Jesus wanted to show us how to live by seeing some of the similarities that we have with salt. As we go about our daily lives, we can be a preserving influence with all of those that we meet, keeping to what is right and refusing to do what we know is wrong. Do we add flavor to people's lives, making people feel better for having been with us? Do we prevent infections from spreading? For example, do we stop gossip before it spreads? And when we see wrongdoing, do we speak out to stop it? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Now, Albert Barnes notes on the Bible, but that phrase, "seasoned with salt," says, "Salt among the Greeks was an emblem of wit." Here, the meaning seems to be that our conversation should be seasoned with piety or with grace in a way similar to that which we employ salt to our foods. It makes it wholesome and palatable. So with our conversation. If it not be imbued with the spirit of piety, it's flat, insipid, unprofitable, and injurious. The spirit of piety will make what it should be, useful, agreeable, and beneficial to mankind. On the phrase there, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man, Albert Barnes says, to be imbued with the spirit of piety, that you may not utter anything that would be rash and foolish, but be prepared to answer anyone who may question you about your religion in a way that will show that you understand its nature, and that will tend to edification. We always talk about being prepared to defend your faith. Now, to be seasoned with salt, it's just the opposite. This is the opposite of the phrase, take it with a grain of salt. Merriam-Webster defines take it with a grain of salt as a skeptical attitude. It's used to encourage people to look at something with some reservation, as there's a chance that it could be untrue and misleading. Speaking with grace seasoned by salt is to tell the truth and to be sincere. Just the opposite of that phrase. Mark chapter 9 and verse 49. Mark chapter 9 verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Now that same verse 49 in the Good News Bible, it says, everyone will be purified by fire as a sacrifice is purified by salt. Brethren, did you know that there was a covenant of salt? A covenant of salt. See, salt had a deeper meaning to the Jewish people that Christ was speaking to. Salt, along with bread and wine, were staples of the Jewish table. Salt was representative of God's covenant with them. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, it shows every offering was required to have salt. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. And every offering of your grain offering shall you season with salt, and you shall not allow the salt of your covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Salt was a symbol of an unbreakable covenant. The covenant of salt between God and man was never to be broken. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were not salted to preserve them, since the meat was consumed immediately. They were salted because it was the food of God's table. And no flesh is eaten without salt. Jesus says, every sacrifice shall be seasoned with salt. Mankind is flesh. Our nature is corrupt. Therefore, our sacrifice must be seasoned and made more palatable. Notice that Christ says, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. How do we do this? Well, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to read from the God's Word translation. Everything you say should be kind and well thought out so that you know how to answer everyone. That's that same verse I read before, but with the God's Word translation. Paul is speaking specifically of answering those in the world, but should we not even be more gracious to those in our church family? As salt is a preservative, we must preserve the truth of God. Salt is a seasoning. We must have zest for God's way of life. We must not lose our Savior. All those animal sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ and his ultimate sacrifice. The salt pointed to us. As the salt clung to that sacrifice, as it was being burned, we must cling to Christ's sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, we are the salt. How are we doing with our trial? Are you guilty? Are you the light and the salt of the world? Do our actions reflect Christ? Are we making the wrong decisions and choices in the way we worship God and Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ himself made it very clear that merely using his name does not make anyone a Christian. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Did you catch that? It is possible to worship God and his Son, but still not be a real Christian. There are many who profess to be Christian, remember? About one-third of the earth's population. Christ warned of those who would institute their own practices and doctrines and wrongly expect God to honor such worship. In Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus said that God is clearly the object of their worship. But since they choose to worship him in their own way, as opposed to the way God tells us to worship him, such worship is vain and useless. By contrast, a true Christian will worship God according to God's instructions in his holy word, the Bible, and not according to man's own devices and imagination. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Period. Jesus in the Bible emphasizes that we should strive daily to live by every word of God. That's Luke 4, 4. We must always put God first. Can others testify that you do? Do we walk as Christ walked? Do we walk as Christ walked? A true Christian will have an overriding goal to live like Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked, referring to Christ. The Apostle Paul also helps us understand what a Christian is by simply stating that we should imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Christ's example included worshiping God on the Sabbath day and on the Bible's annual holy days. He prayed often. He kept the commandments of God. His example also involved compassion and love for others. We do those things, but is there more? This is a way of life, the one God intended for all mankind. Our lives should be examples of obedience to all of God's word in a loving manner that reflects the Spirit of God dwelling in us. John chapter 13 and verse 35. And you all know this is my favorite verse. John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Live your life in such a way that there is absolutely no question that you are sincere and genuine, a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Make sure that everyone knows, that knows you, knows that. Reevaluate your life and make some changes. Something we do every year. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and the cup, or the drink, and drink the cup. For if he who eats and drinks it in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Passover is weeks away. Are you ready to honor the great sacrifice of our Savior? Have you examined yourself? How do we examine ourselves? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. I read it before, I'll read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are indeed you are disqualified? Let's examine that. Really, let's examine that verse as we examine ourselves. Number one, it says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul says here, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Now the King James Version of that last verse, verse 4, says, let every man prove his own work. Let every man prove his own work. Now the Greek word for examine or prove here is dokimazo, dokimazo. In Vine's dictionary of the New Testament words, dokimazo means to test, prove, with the expectation of approving. It can also indicate to discern or to distinguish, suggestion, proving whether a thing is worthy or not. We are told not to compare ourselves with others. We need to seek God's help in showing us the secrets in our heart through His Spirit. We can then work on changing what God reveals to us. We must sincerely ask God to make us understand the depths of our own being, and He is faithful to do it. It is then our responsibility to be prepared to repent fully of what God makes plain to us. It is easier to describe than to follow through with. Repentance is a continual process in the life of a Christian who wishes to draw closer to God. It is our work. It is our duty. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in both you to do, to will and to do for what it, His good pleasure. Each of us are responsible for our own salvation. Those in the world do not know everything about you, but God does. We should fear that. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, the second thing there in that verse that we just read. Do you not know yourselves? Do you not know yourselves? We have all suffered trials and enjoyed blessings. We should know ourselves by now. But if not, we should spend more time in meditation and prayer to ask God to reveal to us exactly who we are on the inside. Do we really know who we are in His eyes? We need this information to understand our relationship with Him. We must come to God in a process of humility with a heart ready to repent immediately for the flaws that He shows us, that He reveals in us. We must put our own selves on trial. Yeah, put our own selves on trial. Can you convict yourself of being Christ-like? I have recently found in myself that I've been getting angry over little things that go wrong. I mean, little things. How would I handle something that came up that was a big thing if I can't handle the little things? I realized that this was a self-control issue. I tried to rectify it, but I was unsuccessful. I was still smashing remote controls that didn't work. But I realized that this was something that also needed fasting as well as prayer. And I needed to do that. And it's probably a good thing that I did, because just yesterday I found a nail in my front tire. Had to go get it fixed, pay a little bit, but I was okay. I didn't get all upset. I think the fasting and the prayers worked out a little bit, I'm hoping. I didn't even get mad at the technical issues we had today at with the webcast that didn't work. A Christian should not let anger control them. Do you struggle with this, as I did? James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." I realized that this is something I had to put out in my life. Why had it sprung up again? I don't know. But it always happens. But this is the time to examine ourselves and to remove these things that might be bothering us. The third thing is, do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Paul exhorts these same Corinthians that we read about before there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through 20. I don't want to read it again, but I want to read the continuation of that. That's very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, when we were again, I read that the one section there, but in verse 7, it's a continuing thought here. It says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Because we are God's children, we are special. But nothing on our own makes us special. And it's only God dwelling in us through His Holy Spirit that separates us from others. Jesus is living in you through His Spirit. Is that what others see? Are we good ambassadors for God's kingdom? Do we keep the commandments of the kingdom of God? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Ask yourself this: what kind of home am I providing for God, the Father, and His glorified Son? If we are the temple, what kind of home are we providing for God and for Christ? We all fall short. That's why Paul exhorts us to examine and cleanse ourselves on a continual basis, become mature in holiness and the fear of God. The fourth part of that verse is, unless indeed you are disqualified. Disqualified. In the King James, it was reprobates. The Greek word is adokimos, which means, in according to Strong's, unapproved, that is, rejected by implication, worthless, literally or morally. It also means cast away, rejected, reprobate. This word's meaning is illustrated by the following verses. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Okidokmos, mind, to do the things that are unfitting. And also the verse that I read before, Titus chapter 1, verse 16, about being disqualified. It's right there. Disqualified for every good work. Being disqualified or rejected is the opposite of having Jesus Christ dwell in us. It is being unfit or unworthy of his presence in us. In other words, a disqualified person is cut off from God. Cut off from God. And this is the worst possible outcome of a Christian's life. To return to a life of sin and have so much pride that he or she rejects salvation and all that comes with it. God's word clearly shows that this can happen. You can jot this down and look at it later, but Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, that's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and also Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31. Regular self-examination is a proven way to make sure that this does not happen to us. Will Christians be judged? Will Christians be judged? As I wrap this up here, the Bible verse that prompts this question is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The answer is yes, Christians will be judged. Brethren, judgment begins with the church of God. Judgment begins with the church of God. The Apostle Peter firmly stated in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We are being judged now. We are on trial right now. The church, the ecclesia, those who are called out by God, are going through a period of judgment, which means a time of evaluation and of disciplinary consequences for disobedience. Such helpful chastising is a part of the difficulties a Christian must endure. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, if you endure chastising, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. And he goes on to say other things to those in Ephesus. Likewise, Christ's evaluation of the church of Thyatira is very telling. It says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. That's Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 and 23. Christ tells his followers that he deals with the spiritually lazy as he reprimands the church at Laodicea. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Revelation 3, verse 15. Brethren, we don't have to be concerned about the world putting us on trial, as we already are on trial by God himself, and Jesus is our judge. God called us out of this world in the life we were living. God opened up our minds to his truth and gave us the understanding of his great plan of salvation for mankind through his Holy Spirit. We studied his holy word, the Bible, with our minds opened and saw the proof of his existence and his wisdom. We chose to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We decided to repent and to change our way of life to mirror the example that Jesus Christ taught and showed. Jesus chose us to be brethren. We display our willingness to obey and live according to God's word when we enter the cleansing waters of baptism. We emerge out of the water as a new creature to a new life. Hands are placed upon us by the ministers of God to grant us a portion of his power. God and Jesus smiled upon us as they gave us their Holy Spirit. They now dwell in us. We now live according to the scriptures the best that we can. We can do nothing to achieve or earn salvation. That has already been paid for by Christ and granted to us by God. We are now on trial. We are now being judged by God right now. God has a reward for his faithful servants. And we, by our actions, we either increase or decrease that reward. God has a crown with your new name on it. And God has already determined your position in his kingdom, as he knows how all will come to pass. He's God. As we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we examine ourselves more thoroughly. Are you guilty of being a true Christian in the eyes of God? While we are cleaning our homes of leavening, which represents the removing of sins from our lives, we need to ask ourselves this one serious question. Does God have a crown with your new name on it?